the chapter 3. Let's read the whole chapter. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God give his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity now to look into your word. We praise you for your concern for us and your love for us. We thank you for writing things plain for us to see. We pray now that you'd instruct us. We pray that we might be founded on a good foundation. We pray that we might be alert to your truth and your ways. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think everybody has been grieved and troubled by the incidents that we've heard about in the news this week concerning the People's Temple and their colony in Guyana. I've been very curious to read the newspaper articles on the situation, and I'm sure you have too. And on the surface, it seems that there was a group of sincere people interested in building a utopia. They were not materialistic. They were not undisciplined. I think if you went into the background of a lot of these families, they had great hopes, and they were good people, what our society would call good people. And yet you read about almost 900 suicide murders, and there might be something of a temptation to throw up your hands and say, well, you know, really, what What purpose is it all? This is a Christian group down there, and look at the mess they made of things, and look at the scandal of all of that, and it might even be an excuse or a temptation to say, well, you know, church, it's organized religion, just doesn't have it. What does God give you that enables you to overcome getting caught in a group that might appear very good, but that in the end might be very bad for you, for your family, for your faith? It's the Word of God, right? The Word of God. I was wondering, I have some thoughts on the matter as I've read the accounts, but I was wondering, did anything stand out as you read the accounts of that colony in Guyana? If you had been tempted, like I think one of the families that went there, something happened, the father and mother died, and they wanted to keep this big family together, so they turned over the $50,000, their total assets, and they all went down there to live. And they showed a picture, beautiful family. I think their background was Catholic, at least the person that was being interviewed, an aunt, I believe it was, or a cousin, was being interviewed and mentioned that. And now that person was worried because she didn't have the funds to bring all of those bodies home and arrange funerals for, I don't know, was it 9 or 11 members of that family? Tell me, as you've read, if you had been involved in this group, would there have been something that you read that would have alerted you? Somebody had their hand up over here. I thought, yeah. It was what? He was? I didn't read that, so I don't know anything about that. Okay, if you would have known that, then you could have seen in the Word of God where that conflicts, right? That would have been a clue. Get out. Right? Everybody sleeping? Or you're not voting tonight. Okay. Okay, Carolyn.
There is always a central figure, a human central figure, without whom the cult would fall apart.
Okay. Now, what is the biblical counterpart to that? What is the Bible? The Bible allows for leaders, right? So what's the distinguished?
The Constitution, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods, and he thought of himself as a god.
Okay. But there are some scriptural principles here that I think,
I think he even said that he was all the prophets. He was Buddha, Moses, and Christ.
Jim Jones said all that?
Yeah.
How about that? I think you people read more than I did. Okay, that would have been a clue, right? That would have been a clue. Say it wasn't as obvious as all of that. What would have been a clue if it wasn't as obvious all that? What does God's word require from the leaders? Well, there it's close. What did Paul say? We're your servants for Christ's sake. Right? Okay, let's stay just with this one, then we'll get to that one. You notice how Paul says in this passage, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my love, my endurance. It almost sounds like he's bragging, but he's not doing that. He's saying, my life is an open book. You know the sufferings, the kind of things that happened to me, the persecutions and all of this. But there is that, the thing that's required of Christian leaders is that they be servants. Now, what's that based on? Christ, right? And what incident in particular? The washing of the disciples' feet. So graphic and so potent that you could never miss it. If I am your master, wash your feet, then you serve. It's the Gentiles that lord authority over people. But that's not the way it is. The one who is greatest shall be the servant of all. Okay? So, okay, now you have another one here.
The group, rather than evangelize, sort of, you know, turns within.
Okay. Okay, now what in the Word of God would be the distinctive here? Okay, but I'm sure that they kind of felt that way. There's this thing here, it says, have nothing to do with them. They probably thought that, they probably could debate with you that their exclusivism was not having anything to do with the wickedness that's so evident in the world and expressed here. So how would you counter that?
We're going to be in the world without being of the world.
Okay, you got a scripture passage? I'm going to press you tonight. Okay, where would that be? Let's help Mike out here. John 17, right, where Jesus is praying. And he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. Okay. What other hints? Barbara?
I was going to say, what I heard, though, they said that church is more for the people in the area than a lot of the citizens.
Yeah, right.
So almost they weren't saying for them.
Yeah. But they were both of these factors there in the sense that what Mike is talking about is that when a group goes inward like that, they get very paranoid, and that's what was happening to this group. They were afraid of the outside. And yet, here were two sort of contradictions happening at the same time. They were that, but they also were very active and very good works-oriented, from what I could gather. Okay, any other? Any other? Yes.
I can't remember, but Satan comes as an angel of light, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, but I'm not sure where. But also along with that is in 1 John 4, we're to test the spirit to see if it's of God. And then the test is, and because it says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus came and come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is in the world already.
Okay, now did they do that?
Hmm?
Did they say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh?
I didn't hear them say he did.
Oh, okay.
I mean, out of all of that, I haven't heard any testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Okay. Any other? Yes, Suzanne. Okay, that's one of the signs of a cult's power, is that they separate families. And, you know, it was interesting in our missions conference, did you pick up that in Brazil, wasn't it the fellow from Brazil that was baptized against his parents' wishes? It worked out all right in the end. Didn't he baptize his mom then after he was a pastor or his father? But in the Philippines, it was just the opposite. They would not baptize anybody without their parents' permission. Did anybody pick that up? From two different countries. The hold on the lack of freedom here, right? Isn't that what we're working on? When the kids, I have a cousin who was mixed in with a group very similar to this, and they're down in South America also. And from what I can gather, they live in a compound and it's an armed guard outside. And they go under a Christian label and seemingly doing Christian missionary work in Colombia. And very frightening kind of experience. And she's been with the group for probably 10, 12 years. And that group broke up her marriage, and she left with four children to get involved in this. She was a graduate of Houghton College also. So, I mean, she wasn't naive. This seems to be a very a challenge today, this kind of thing happening. Anybody else have anything? Yeah, Carolyn.
Something else, and that was, I guess it has to do with testing and getting scripture, but people were asked to do unscriptural things, such as several years ago, they had some sort of a test of the people, and they asked them to drink some water and some grape juice. They told them that this was cyanide, and that they were going to commit suicide. And then 30 minutes afterwards, they said, no, there was no cyanide here, and this was a test. Now, that's obviously against scripture.
Right.
There were a couple of other practices that were going on that definitely did not want to.
Right. Okay. Now, that's the brainwashing part of it. John?
The communal living is scriptural.
You're putting me on the spot now. What do you say, John? Well, it could, you know, that's not against scripture. I think that people can live in communities. It depends on what the ethic of the community is. That isn't as big a problem to me. Yeah.
And going down there, and what they were going to do, you know, we're supposed to do everything out of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it with all our might, and to serve the Lord. And anything that I saw, I didn't pick any of that up. But what their goal seemed to me was personal happiness and security, which, of course, I think the devil's tool to us all. That these are terribly important, and here and now, rather than what we will have later on.
Okay, that's another thing you have to watch. You know, is the gospel that's being preached the gospel of personal success? Is that really the gospel? Personal success? You know, there's a lot of that in America today. Anyone else? I want to give everybody a chance to speak. Mary? Yeah, goes along with what Carolyn was saying. Pam?
I was just going to mention that this might not have been part of their regular communal life, but it would seem that taking a human life is not the way to do that.
Yeah.
But they didn't seem that justified for whatever reasons they gave or their purpose of life.
Right. Right?
They would actually kill one of the families rather than allow the family to leave for fear that the leaving would encourage others to do all
right. Direct contradiction to the Word of God. Okay. A lot of these are direct contradictions to the Word of God, and you and I would be alert to them. There's something there that maybe we wouldn't be as alert to that I saw. And that was a conformity that's outward to whatever values they are. They might be good values, but there was an outward conformity that was built in and that was required. And that was the practice suicide drills and stuff like that. That was the discipline. If they had strong discipline in the commune, is that particularly a Christian way of establishing a commune? No. See, the Bible isn't talking about an outward conformity. As soon as they establish that outward conformity in the group, see, then they control the whole group. And that really is what explains all the suicides. They established an outward conformity. See, and this is where the man can take charge. and then he can manipulate. That's something that we have to be alert to. What is the biblical idea? Of course the Bible talks about our changing our conduct, right? We're all in the process of changing our conduct. Maybe it would happen a little faster if we were in a community like that. But is that God's way? I think in the psychology books they have words for it, right? You put a certain input and you get a certain output. What is that? You psychology majors. Is that behaviorism? There's no gospel in behaviorism, right? No gospel in that at all. What is the Bible idea? Right, an inner conformity through what? The power of the Holy Spirit, through regeneration, through the new birth. And so there is that working of the Holy Spirit within my life. When somebody comes and wants me to conform outwardly, I think I have a right to question that. Do you? Right, you're talking about something very delicate. Yeah, Howard.
The early Christians in Acts, they had a communal, a type of communal arrangement where they sold all they had and put it in a pot, and everyone was lacked for nothing, except they did have freedom.
Right.
They had freedom not to sell their goods if they didn't want to, but they didn't have the freedom to try to deceive the other members of the group.
Right. And that was the other aspect that I was thinking of, that when the enforcement of the monetary concerns of the group were evident. See, there's another aspect that would show that outward conformity. Yeah.
Also in Acts, that passage in Acts, those people were not required to put their money in, or their the proceeds of the sale, and the purpose of that laying by, that storehouse, was for widows and orphans.
Are you sure?
I'm fairly certain, yeah.
Well, I know that the early church had all of the welfare concerns of its own people involved.
Yeah, they made sure they took care of widows and orphans, but I don't believe that everybody had like the same income and all that stuff. I think that was put by for the purpose of sustaining widows and orphans.
Okay. Yeah, John.
The objective of the suicide was something that I found interesting, that it was not to just escape this life, but it was supposed to be an objective of securing life hereafter and a meeting in what he described as heaven.
Yeah. So actually, what you see there, and this is what makes it doubly important that you be a Bible student and know your Bible, is that you have truth and error running side by side. Right? They believed in life after death. They gave evidence of it. I don't know if they could have done it unless that was part of it in some way. But it was twisted. Let me give you another one. Let me give you another one. A little less conspicuous. And maybe we can see something here. The Wall Street Journal a couple months ago had an article on the electric church. Okay. As I read the article, I had mixed emotions. The mix was this. One, the gospel's being heard by way of television by so many people, and I felt good about that. And they're Baptists, most of them, right? Gospel preachers. Jerry Falwell, Jack Hiles, Shula, you know, the whole crew of people who are very popular on television today. The Wall Street Journal went on to say, and this is where the mix in my emotions came, they talked about the power that these groups have to raise money, and that one of them, just one of these gospel preachers, I think it was last year, received in the mail $30 million. And that they expected, as the way things were going, that this year would be $1 million a week that group would receive. And this is where the mixed emotions came in. Now, My thought was, you know, do I throw up my hands and say, the gospel is show business, it's big business, there's nothing really spiritual about it, it's just a lot of, and I hear these things every once in a while, there's just a lot of money grabbing. Now, what's going to protect me from going down that track after reading an article in Wall Street Journal like that? Now, the mixed emotions comes from the fact that that money's coming from somewhere. It's coming probably mostly from people who should be tied into a local church. What's the scripture here? What scripture would you use to sort this out and say, well, you know, should I give to that and broadcast the gospel into every apartment and every home in America? Or should I take some other action with the $10 or the $100 that I want to give to the Lord's work? What scripture would I come on? How would I sort this out? Does the Bible have something to say about that? Everybody got silent. Okay. A local church is a group of people coming together. If I understand from the Word of God what the local church is, then I would say, boy, there's Jim Daniels. It would be better for him to have 12 people in a storefront or an apartment in New York City than to have 12 families individually sitting in their apartments with the TV as their church. Is that right? I think that's right. Yes. God is building a community, and in the community there are tremendous opportunities to work out His purposes together. And one of the purposes of His community that He's building, which is called the church, is that there would be an end to loneliness. There would be opportunities to put into practice what you're reading in the Word of God, such as loving. Isn't it wonderful that God puts into every church somebody that you have to love? Right? He's just not quite your stripe. And you have to love Him. And it's important that you love Him. Know the Scriptures. Do you see what I'm getting at? There are tremendous things happening in our world today. And they're happening because people don't have their faith built on the Word of God. They're happening because people are ignorant of what God is saying. They're not thinking through. They're acting impulsively. They're acting in panic. Okay, know the Scriptures. Let's think about that for a minute. If I'm going to know the Scriptures, I have to debunk the myths about the Bible. I've got to debunk them. Now, if you're holding these myths, then you've got to chuck them out tonight. You've got to throw them in the garbage can and be done with them. Myth number one, the Bible is so difficult to understand that only highly skilled theologians with technical training can understand. Myth number one, that is a lot of baloney. That is not true. The Bible is, we're probably the most highly educated people in the history of the world. There are probably more difficult concepts on the first page of the newspaper every day than you find in the Bible. One person said that we like to hear that, and we like to use that excuse that the Bible is difficult to understand because it quiets our own guilty conscience from really learning and really finding ourselves around the Word by ourselves and being self-sufficient, being able to feed ourselves, being able to solve our questions with the Word of God. Myth number two, is that it's boring. Boring. Well, that might be a question of taste, but if you look at it objectively, the Bible is full of interesting characters, full of interesting concepts. It tells you things that you couldn't find out any other way, any other place. If it tends to be boring with you, how about reading a passage in asking some questions about that passage? Like, if it's a passage on a Bible character, what would I have done if I was in that situation? I was reading recently about Abraham going into a foreign land and passing his wife off as his sister. All right. What would I have done in that situation? How would I have faced that challenge? Would I have had the courage to say, she's my wife, and maybe get wiped out from somebody who was more powerful than I am, who wanted her? How about asking some questions? Why did they do it? Why did they do what they did? Have you ever thought of some of these questions? There's probably hundreds of questions you could ask when you read a passage of Scripture. Probably one of the most interesting daily devotional books that I've ever come across is This Morning with God. It was published in four volumes. I've mentioned it to some of you. It was published in four paperback volumes. In fact, if you go over to the Liberty Fellowship Deaconry, they have a couple of these paperback volumes in a sale box, and you could get them for a reduced rate right now, because I believe they're coming out with all four in one hardbound volume. And it's called This Morning with God. And what the author does is just take passage after passage, go through the whole Word of God in 4 years, and all they do is ask you questions. Questions, questions. Get your mind working. What if they had taken an alternate procedure or course of action? Or if I were God, what would I have said in this situation? And you could go on and on and on. The Bible is far from boring. There is a doctrine, and let me give you the technical name, perspicuity of Scripture. You know what that means? That the Scriptures are clear, are clear. They're clear enough for everybody to understand. And the theologians of the 16th century were saying that. There's a clarity to the Scriptures that everyone can understand. And if the people in the 16th century could understand them, with their limited education, we should be able to understand them much more. Some parts are not clear. Not all parts are equally clear. Daniel Webster put it this way. I liked what he said. It's not what I don't understand that bothers me in the Scripture. It's what I do understand. That's what bothers me. So he understood enough to keep him busy, didn't he? He understood enough to keep him busy. If any of you are having trouble this way, I'll be glad to volunteer my services to you, and we could read, and maybe I could get you turned on to the Scriptures. And maybe you could profit by learning how to read the Word of God and study it. I'll be glad to give you some time and just listen to you read, and maybe throw some questions at you and ask you if you saw some things as you were reading along. I think you could get excited about it. But you got to debunk the myths. It isn't difficult to understand, and it's not boring. Just from a personal experience, I've been here almost 14 complete years. And I'm just amazed at how much material is in the Bible. And I don't feel like I know a whole lot more right now than I did 14 years ago. But I've been studying the whole time. I've been studying. I haven't been preaching old messages. I don't write that much of an outline that I could really preach them again. It would have to be all reworked and done over. But you know, this is amazing to me. What amazes me is that out in the world, they say that if a comedian goes on national television for 1 hour a week, now that's only a 39-week schedule. I have a 48-week schedule, all right? And they're on 1 hour a week. I have much more exposure than that. Two, they're on for 1 hour, but then they have dancing girls and guests and commercials and music and everything else. And they say that a comedian on a one-hour program, and then they have a staff of writers too, right? And they say that if a comedian is on for 1 year, he's overexposed. And that comedians watch that because that's one thing they don't want to happen to them, is that they get overexposed. And just because I have a Bible to look into and to be excited about, 14 years, about 100 sermons a year. It's amazing, isn't it? It's far from boring. It's clear. There's a lot of stuff to look into, a lot of things that I haven't even touched in 14 years. But it is exciting. One other thing we have to do, we not only have to debunk the myths, but we have to resist the attitude of our culture. Let me identify what attitude I'm talking about. Ours is the sensuous age, right? Have you seen the titles? The sensuous woman, the sensuous man, the sensuous couple, and all on and on. And they thought, I guess, that if they put sensuous in the title, that they could make a lot of money out of it. One person suggests, and I'm going to reproduce this in the Millington Messenger because I think it's so important. One writer suggests, why not write a book, The Sensuous Christian? Why not? Now, he's got a point. He's not just fooling around. He's got a point. We've got to resist the attitude of our age for sense experience. Sensuous means pertaining to the senses, highly susceptible to the influence through the senses. All right, we all agree with that. We know the language enough to realize that that's what it's talking about. Okay, what is a sensuous Christian then? A sensuous Christian is one who lives by his feelings rather than through his understanding of the Word of God. He lives by his feelings. He lives his Christian life by his feelings. If he feels good, if he has a spiritual euphoria, boy, there's a flurry of activity. He can pray, he can serve, he can witness, he can study, if he feels like it. But what happens if he's depressed? Well, he's a spiritual incompetent. A spiritual incompetent. He keeps seeking new and fresh spiritual experiences and uses them to determine the Word of God. The inner feelings are the ultimate fact of his faith. The sensuous Christian doesn't need to study the Word of God. He already knows the will of God by his feelings. You see what that author is getting at? That needs to be resisted. That needs to be rejected. If I'm to know the Word of God, I study it whether I feel it or not, feel like it or not, whether I have a euphoric high or not. I need to know what is in the Word of God. The sensuous Christian likens childlike faith with ignorance. Childlike faith, a faith devoid of content and understanding. But think of how many times the Word of God is talking about your understanding, talking about not being ignorant over and over. The Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant about Satan's devices. I want you to have understanding. We've got to resist the attitude of our culture with its stress on sense experience and not transfer that into our Christian life. You see, to study the Word of God is your duty, and it's of the utmost importance. The things that are happening today should impress us with the fact that we need to be biblically founded, biblically structured Christians, to be following God's word and understanding it. One of the things I've been enjoying reading the Psalms in this new international version, and I've been following, I've missed a few days, but I've been following that plan that says read 5 Psalms a day, and then you get through the whole, well, you know that there was, what day was it? The 24th. The 24th of the month is the day that you hit the 119th Psalm. And you know that that's a long one. What is it, 175, 76 verses? And you know, it's not one of those quickie days. Now, on the 24th, you also have the 117th Psalm that's only 2 verses. So it sort of balances out a little bit. But it's not one that you're going to run through very quickly. And this week, it was I was spending some time reading that 119th Psalm. There's certain things about that psalm that seems to be repetitious. And yet, they're not exactly repetitious. The statement, it's as if the writer there is taking every way that he can express the fact that he's going to tie himself into the Word of God. And I as I was reading that, and I was thinking about this other thing that was on my mind that I shared with you this morning, that fundamental deception that Satan lays on all of us, and that even Christians fight continually, that if you obey God, you can't be happy. I looked at that 119th Psalm and said, well, the person who sat down and talked about the Word of God in every possible connection that was open to him and every thought that came into his mind, that this was a man who was not going to be deceived that way, because the Word of God was going to be written upon his heart. And he was going to take the Word of God in every situation, in every kind of an experience. And he was going to take it and live it. And he was going to ponder it and meditate on it. And he would never be deceived into thinking that to disobey God would be the way to happiness. Know your Bible. Listen to Luther. We've rescheduled Martin Luther, the film, early next year in the film night. It's such a powerful film. And how can you ever forget him standing before that council when they said, retract what you have written. Retract it. And he stood before the emperor and said he wouldn't. And he made a statement like this: unless I am convinced by Scripture or by right reason, for I trust neither in popes nor in councils, since they have often erred and contradicted themselves. Unless I am thus convinced, I am bound by the texts of the Bible, of my Bible. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I neither can nor will recant anything. He did this knowing full well that he would pay for his life. God delivered him. But he went there knowing that this would lead him to the stake. It didn't in God's providence. It didn't. But he didn't know that. He said this knowing that they'd probably kill him. And if they got their hands on him, they would have. They had done it before. I neither can nor will recant anything, since it is neither right nor safe to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Let's pray.